I believe today's message will also bless many of you, because I'll talk to you about how to fight victoriously for your family unity. Family unity in Christ, unity in this life, and unity in the next life. So this is a long message. I can cut it short to 1 hour, 30 minutes. Hallelujah. As I was preparing this message, it came to my mind that family unity is a very timely message. Very timely message because of the so many challenges facing families today. We all know that family unity is fragile, like a crystal ball or crystal glass that shatters when it is dropped. Now, I hope this is not true with any of us. It's always possible, the size of audience, that there are families here whose unity was dropped and is shattered, and you're wondering how you can pick up the broken pieces and put the shattered glass together. I'll try to help you do that through this message today. According to our Lord Jesus, united we stand, divided we fall. The famous verse in Matthew 12, verse 25, when Jesus answered the Pharisees who were rebuking him, accusing him for casting out demons in the name of Satan. And Jesus said, if Satan fights Satan, his kingdom falls. And then he said this, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household, family, divided against itself will not stand. Our household unity and stability will be ruined if our family is divided against itself, regardless of how stable we might be financially. In other words, material prosperity alone will not hold our family together for a long, long time if our household is divided against itself. That's why you see multimillionaires divorcing. Now, here are some of the problems families are facing. Unresolved misunderstanding or tension between husband and wife, or between parent and children, that will eventually lead to the deterioration of the family relationship and eventually the downfall of the family if these misunderstandings or tensions are not resolved. Family disunity, actually, as you all know, started as a result of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God that ruined the entire human family. So let's revisit this ancient story in Genesis 3. I'm just reading portion of the fall of Adam, verses 1 to 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord has made. Impersonating the serpent, Satan spoke to the woman, and he said, did God really say, quote, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What's wrong with that question? That is not a correct question. What is added by Satan that makes this false statement? Any. You see how Satan can twist the verse? Okay. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat from fruit in the tree, from fruit the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Again, what's added here? You must not touch it. That was not the original wording that was added by Eve. Okay? 4. "You will not surely die." The serpent said to the woman, a direct contradiction. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." Okay, let me pause there. They were already like God. Genesis 1:26-27. They were created in the image and the likeness of God. What is Satan talking about here? Trying to mess up their minds, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Okay, that's the hook there. Desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and she ate it. Was that good or bad? You always share some of your food with your husband, right? Is that Filipino custom, Hispanic custom, American custom? Okay, I think white Americans are more careful about that than we Filipinos and Chinese. When we were in Singapore, Ron, you remember, right? We were in Singapore. The Singaporeans, when you dine with them, sometimes they order a bowl of soup, and they all get their soup from the same bowl with their spoon and saliva going into the bowl. And they call that perfect fellowship. I wasn't able to adapt to that, Ron. I was there for 4 years. I wasn't able to adapt to that, okay? The point is, it's good to share your food with your husband, but in this case, it wasn't good. Okay? To Adam, he said, God is speaking now, "Because you listen." Listen here means you paid attention. You approve what has happened. You listen. And you obeyed, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Not because of her, because of you. Command responsibility. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. So the Lord had, the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had taken. So St. Paul summarized the holy story in one verse, Romans 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned." Here are some insights from this text, if you still have it on the big screen. Satan knows that when our unity with God is broken by sin, our family unity can also be broken, because sin always breaks relationships and fellowship. Sin always separates people from one another or from God. So we are separated from God, and we are separated from one another because of sin. Now, studying the works of Satan in the Bible, you want to know the main tactic of Satan in tempting people to sin or deceiving people. I just say the word. His main tactic is deception. Say deception. Deception is Satan's main tactic to tempt us to sin and to destroy our family unity. Here are two of his deceptions. Number one, it's in the text, verses 3 and 4. "You can transgress God's command without facing the deadly consequence of your transgression." This is a deadly deception that is still being effectively used by Satan to tempt people today. "You can transgress God's command without facing the deadly consequence of your transgression. Two, you can get more for your life if you bypass God's rule over your life." That's what he said in verses 5 and 6. This anti-God materialistic scheme is also a deadly deception. Now, applied to us today, the obsession to get more and more and more for our life at the cost of destroying our fellowship with God by violating God's command is Satan's tactic to disunite us from God or with God and disunite our family also. So, the warning is, if we swallow Satan's deception to get more and more and more at the expense of violating God's word, eventually our family will suffer. That's what we read in verse 17 and 22. They were cast out. They were banished. Actually, they died. Right? So, here are practical strategies on how to fight for our family unity. I'm using the word align as an acronym to outline the message. A stands for align. Align our family with God's salvation plan as the solid rock foundation for our family unity. If you are following the outline for home Bible study discussions, you have the time to do that now. So let's go to this story in Acts 16. I'm just beginning with verse 30, cutting short the reading. Then the jailer brought them, Paul and Silas, and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. Wow. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. One of the earliest signs of genuine salvation is joy. Joy. You remember when you first got saved? I remember when I first got saved. I thought I was going to fly to heaven. I was only 16 years old. And, you know, in the ministry for all these years, how many years since, when was that? We started, my wife and I, in 1960. So we have seen people get saved from all kinds of backgrounds. And as I said, one of the telltale signs of a genuine conversion is joy. Actually, when we who are Christians and have been saved for a long, long time lose our joy, we lose our testimony. Because who wants to be with a sour person? There is already so much unhappiness in the world, and you add to that. So let's check ourselves. Do I still have the joy of the Lord in my heart that I had when I first got saved? Only you knows the answer to that. Okay. So verse 31 is God's plan of salvation, or salvation plan, clear and precise. Clear and precise. If you're trying to evangelize somebody, I think this is even better than John 3:16. If you don't have much time to discuss. Because it is clear and precise. Paul said, you want to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Oikos conversion, family conversion, that is. Now, let us detail this verse for further clarity. The active word believe, as you all know, means commit and trust. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to him as our Savior from sin, and we surrender ourselves to him as the Lord of our life. Okay? Now, the word Lord is a title. And Jesus is a name. So the title Lord and the name Jesus are combined in this verse. So the Lordship of Christ and the Saviorhood of Christ are combined in one verse. So genuine conversion results when a person understands that Jesus Christ is their Savior and he becomes their Lord. Okay? So now, here's the big question, theological question discussed different places. Can we believe in Jesus as our Savior, but not surrender our life to Jesus as our Lord? Let's pause, and I want you to process the question. Can we believe in Jesus as our Savior from sin, but not surrender our life to Jesus as our Lord? Some people say yes. Some people say no. I agree with A.W. Tozer, one of the foremost evangelical pastor theologians, who said the answer to this is no. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but you refuse to surrender your life to him as your Lord. I agree. Because if you look at the verse again, believe in who? The Lord. That's Lordship. Jesus, that is Savior. Matthew 1:23. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It is sad, my friends, that there are many people today who think they can believe in Jesus as their fire insurance against hell without surrendering their total life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This wrong teaching on salvation does not change people's lives because they continue to do as they please with their lives, although they claim to believe in Jesus as their Savior. What's wrong with the church now? I'm not talking about this church, the whole church. What's wrong with the church now? It's dwindling in popularity. It's being rejected here and there. You know why? Because there are so many confessing Christians who say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but not the Lord of my life. So, verse 33, water baptism. Theologically, water baptism is the symbolic declaration that we are immersed into the Saviorhood of Christ and we are immersed into the Lordship of Christ over our lives. Immersed in the Saviorhood and Lordship of Jesus means we have decided to turn away from our sins and we have decided to relinquish the ownership of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the legal owner of our total life because of two reasons. First, he created us. Secondly, he redeemed us. Now, I already talked about this. The first visible sign of a genuine reconnection to God through salvation is joy. Joy. Not just little joy. Fullness of joy. So, I know that many of us here still have loved ones, children, grandchildren, who are not quote-unquote saved. And you are worried about them. And of course, you should. I just want to encourage all of us who still have loved ones, children, grandchildren, brother, sister, father, mother, who is not saved, just keep on praying. Never give up. Keep on praying for their salvation. Keep on praying for their salvation. Sometimes this verse, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your family, is misunderstood by people. And some people say, hey, Pastor Fred, I had started to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ 40 years ago, but I have not seen my family saved yet. What's the problem here? That's true. And I was in the Tagalog service, English service, Saturday service last night, and this was brought up. And we prayed. We prayed for families whose children are not saved yet. And sometimes children brought up in church. We have been together 43 years, so we know a lot of the people here. There are young people brought up in this church, and now they are not in the church. And the parents are worried. That's understandable. They're worried. So they say, when will this verse become true in my life? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your house. I'm the only one saved. My wife and I are the only two people saved in the house. So, again, I'd like to comfort you and reassure you that if you keep on praying and praying and praying, you will see your family members saved. Okay, let me tell you a story. George Mueller, the Apostle of Faith, British, Apostle of Faith, he prayed for his two friends for a long, long time. Long, long time. After the 33 years, he was asked, George, how do you know that God will save your friends? Hey, George said, the fact that God has given me the continued desire and burden to pray for my friends for 33 years is enough proof to me that they will eventually get saved. You know what happened to his two friends? One year after he died, both of them got saved. Okay? I'm not saying wait until you die before you see your children saved. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is it's possible. No, you are now in your 70s and 80s, and you are still wondering, will my family really get saved? Of course, only God can answer that for you. But the point here is just keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying. Now, the next question is, after family salvation, what is next? After family salvation, what is next? Okay, following our acronym ALIGN, L, lead our family to serve God. Lead our family to serve God. Joshua 24, verses 14 to 15, part of Joshua's farewell address to the nation shortly before he died. He challenged them, he challenged the nation with this. Now, fear the Lord. That's reverential fear. Respect. Now, fear the Lord and serve him. Put the two verbs together, you got it made. Fear and serve. Fear and serve. Fear and serve. You're going to say, I fear the Lord, but I don't want to do anything for the Lord. Because very clear, fear the Lord and serve him sometimes. If you feel like doing it. No. It says, with all faithfulness. And then, here is the strong exhortation. Throw away the gods, small g, your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. You know what that is telling you and me now? You cannot really serve the Lord until you throw away your former gods, whatever those gods are. You cannot cling to your gods and serve the Lord at the same time. You have to make a choice. Now, maybe God is dealing with us. What are the gods in our lives, in our closet, that we need to throw away? Put them in the garbage can and let the garbage person pick them up. Now, Joshua was a very, very good leader. He wasn't trying to, throw his weight upon the people. Verse 15. But in case, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day. Not tomorrow, this day. You see, people put up mañana habit. Hey, someday I'll serve the Lord. Joshua was a good motivational speaker and salesman. He said, if you're going to do it now. Okay? Then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But, okay, that? You see that? But, no matter what you decide for yourself, you are free to do it. But, as for me and my household, my family, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. This is Mother's Day. And I think this is applicable because husband and wife and children are all included here. Here are some insights from Joshua's farewell address as the national leader of Israel shortly after he died, before he died. Here in verse 14, Joshua, as I already noted, exhorted the nation to throw away the gods of their forefathers that they worship in Egypt in order to serve the Lord. Now, applying that to us, Americans today, two of the popular gods, small g, that are being worshipped by unbelievers in America are, guess what? You got it? The first one, yeah? What?
Money.
Money, okay, and what? Pleasure. Right. Pleasure and money are the two popular gods that are being worshipped in America, and sometimes even believers are tempted to do the same. As Christians, we should protect ourselves from idolizing pleasure-seeking and money-making that interferes with our service to God. It's okay to enjoy pleasure. God isn't against that. It's okay to make money. God's not against that. But when pleasure-seeking and money-making interferes with our faith in God and service to God, then we have to do something about that. Further insights from Joshua's life testimony. Joshua did not allow his very busy daily schedule, or in Singapore, British say schedule. Run, we're British now, right? Okay. Singapore is British background. Joshua did not allow his very busy daily schedule as a national leader to neglect leading his family in serving God. If somebody has the reason to say, I'm too busy, I cannot do this, I cannot do that, a leader like Joshua has the reason to say that. But in spite of his busy schedule, he did not neglect leading his family in serving God. Another insight. Joshua used what they call today leadership by example. This model is very, very effective. Leadership by example. So he led his wife, obviously. Joshua did. And Joshua and the wife led their children in serving the Lord. So therefore, Joshua could use the plural pronouns we. Himself, his wife, his children. Okay, another insight. Evidently, Mrs. Joshua teamed up with Joshua in leading their family to serve the Lord. It's very difficult for a father to lead his children in the Lord if the wife doesn't cooperate, and vice versa. It's very difficult for a mother to serve the Lord with the kids if the father doesn't support the wife, right? So there must be teamwork between the husband and the wife in leading the family to serve the Lord. Application. If you and I want our family to serve the Lord as parents, let us be good examples in serving the Lord, no matter how busy we might be in our business or our career. Let's transition. I, in the acronym ALIGN. How can we elevate our family values higher than secular values in the world? How can we lift up higher our family values higher than the secular values of the world? The answer is I, instill in our family sacred values. What kind of values? Sacred or spiritual values to protect our family members from the bad influence of secular values. Okay, let's project on the screen the hierarchy of sacred values. You see them? Four of them. What's on top? What's at the bottom? Top is what? Bottom is what? In the middle? Family and church. Let me ask you, what happens when this hierarchy of sacred values is inverted? Inverted, putting work at the top and God at the bottom. I just want you to imagine, this is a huge problem in America, even among us Christians. What happens when this hierarchy of value is inverted? Work at the top and God at the bottom. Here's what will happen. When work replaces God, as the top value, these sacred values will become secularized. You want to write that down? When work replaces God as the top value, these sacred values will become secularized. As you all know, work stands for job, work stands for business, and actually work for stands for making money, making a living. In the secular culture, money is usually at the top of the hierarchy of values. Money. Right? Now, how are secular values spread in our nation? Well, you all know secular values are being promoted by secular colleges, by secular universities, by the secular mass media, and secular entertainment industry. When these secular values are embraced, the spiritual foundation of our unity with God and our unity with our family and our unity with the church will be slowly but surely eroded. There is a huge erosion now going on because the sacred values are inverted and even Christians are becoming more and more secular in their values. So there is a spiritual erosion. The foundation is being eroded. I'll give you an example. In many traditional churches in America and Europe, worship attendance is dwindling because church members allow secular values to replace their sacred values. So, in times like this, how should our family respond to the challenge of increasing wickedness around us? I don't need to inform you, you all know. America is not getting better spiritually. The world is not getting better spiritually. Europe is not getting better spiritually. Wickedness is increasing. What was the question? In times like these, how should our family respond to the challenge of increasing wickedness around us? Letter G now, in the word align. Go all the way in our stand for God, regardless of the increasing wickedness in our time. Go all the way in our stand for God, regardless of the increasing wickedness in our time. Part of Jesus' prophecy about the end time, Matthew 24, I've chosen two verses. Verse 12, 13, 14, actually, three verses. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of a few people most will grow cold. Who is Jesus talking about? Christians or non-Christians? I tend to believe Christians because the non-Christians at the beginning don't love God anyway. Right? So when he said the love of most will grow cold, he's talking about believers, the falling away of believers. 13, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He who will stand firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. How close are we to the end? One thing I know, for sure, we are at least 2,000 years closer to the end. Because Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. And if you look at the signs of the times around us, volcanoes erupting, earthquakes, rumors of war, political turmoil, increase of wickedness, all kinds of different alternative lifestyle that are against the word of God, they are rampant. Correct? Okay. Now, here are the points. Our family unity will be kept as long as our love for God, our love for family, our love for church, and our love for decent work remain on fire. Remain on fire. Second observation, our final salvation is assured, conditionally, as we stand firm to the end of our love of our life. Okay, that's 13. Now, our mission statement here as a church is to evangelize the world, and make disciples. Now, we're transitioning to the last word in the ALIGN acronym, N. To keep our family unity permanently, not temporarily, not just in this life, but even in next life. What do we do? Never disown Christ, no matter what. Never, never, never disown Christ, no matter what. Paul said this to Timothy, second letter, chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, him being Christ, of course, God the Father didn't die, so that must be Christ. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. That must be Christ. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, let's look at the rewarding challenges and the serious warning in these three verses. Die with Christ is the first challenge. Live with Christ is the first reward mentioned here, verse 11. Endure for Christ is the second challenge. Reign with Christ is the second reward, verse 12. But the very, very serious warning is in verse 12 also. If we disown Christ, he will disown us. This verse is a direct contradiction to the idea of once saved, always saved, or unconditional eternal security. Right there. You don't have to be a theologian to dig that. It's very plain and simple. If, Paul said, we disown him, he will disown us. How can Christ disown me? He paid for my salvation with his blood on the cross. How can he do that? I don't know. But Paul was very adamant about this. He was very clear about this. If we disown him, he'll disown us. Right? Okay. So, in conclusion, to fight for our family unity, align our family. Align our family. Align our family, first of all, with God's salvation plan. Secondly, align our family to serve God together. Thirdly, instill sacred values in our family. Fourthly, go all the way in our stand for God. And lastly, never disown Christ, no matter what. Of course, you were asking the question. This is where it boils down. It boils down to this. You are asking the question, as I've been asking the question myself, how can we implement this fivefold aligned strategy to safeguard our family unity? That's a very practical question. All my exposition is wasted if you don't get this. How can we implement this fivefold aligned strategy to safeguard our family unity? The answer is clear and simple. Total surrender to the Lordship of Christ, who died on the cross to unite us with God, to unite us with our family members, and keep that. Keep the unity, which only Christ can do for us, in us, and through us. It was Billy Graham, who just died recently, who said, quote, "Only in the Christian life, surrender becomes a victory. Only in the Christian life, surrender becomes a victory. Whatever is not surrendered in your life, that is where the devil comes in. That's where you and I get defeated." So let's look at our lives today. Is there anything about me, is there anything in my life that is not really surrendered to Christ? I'm clinging to it. I cannot let it go. I know this from experience. That's where Satan will pounce you. that Satan will get into you. So today, you know your life. Only you knows your life. Not even your husband or wife knows your life as you know your life. Is there anything that the Lord God is talking to you about today that's not surrendered? You see, that's what they call a pet, P-E-T, pet sin. There are believers who have pet sin, and that pet sin is something that's not surrendered to the Lord yet. And they wonder, how come I stumble? I get up, I walk, then I stumble. I get up and walk, I stumble. What makes me stumble? That pet sin, whatever it is, that is not yet surrendered to Christ, will cause the Satan to push you and make you fall. So, to summarize it, what is the key to this unity with God, our family? What is it? Total surrender to Christ as our Savior and our Lord.